Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This past week, I was reading a very good devotion, and it was talking about life in humid St. Louis. And it reminded me of my dad when I was growing up, how he would talk about how everything gets rotten in St. Louis. Your fruits, your vegetables, your bread, even if you put it in a refrigerator, because of all the humidity, they just don't last long. They rot. And he talked about this many times when we moved to Bishop, where you rarely have relative humidity above 5%. That would be a muggy day there in the high desert. And how things just lasted. Fruit, vegetables, bread, they just don't get soggy or moldy. My dad, I think the favorite thing for him was he could leave a bag of potato chips open and they didn't get stale. But when we look at the world around us, I think you would agree with me. It's kind of rotten. In fact, it's something that inspired Shakespeare. In his play, Hamlet, Act 1, Scene 4, Marcellus, a guard, is speaking to his comrade, Horatio, and he says, "There's something rotten in Denmark." He was making a comparison between the situation in Denmark where the leadership was absolutely rotten, and he was comparing them to rotten fish. And his point was that that rottenness makes its way from the top, from the place of power, down through the people itself. And I thought this past week, as I was reading, boy, is that appropriate for us today. One of those polls that comes out asks the question, what do you think of the morality in the United States today? Are we excellent? Are we good? Are we fair? Or are we poor? The results of that little survey poll was that 51% said, we're poor, we're lousy. Another 37% said, we're fair at best. If you do the math on that, you realize that only 12% of the people that were questioned said we were good or excellent. And as I looked at the news throughout the week, I had to think, indeed, something is rotten in the world, in the United States, in California, and all too often in the church. For instance, as I looked at the news, I saw that the New York subway has started a new advertising campaign. They've got posters posted on the walls, and on those posters it says, don't be ashamed you are using, be empowered that you are using it safely. Never use fentanyl alone. And if that isn't just an encouragement for people to be drug abusers and use fentanyl, I don't know. Man, that's craziness. Or the Orange County Register reported that employees at California's community colleges, you know, the JCs, they are going to be required to sign a statement of affirmation or agreement or ethics. And this statement says that professors, I quote, shall employ teaching and learning practices and curriculum that reflect DEIA and anti-racist principles. Meanwhile, faculty supervisors must place a significant emphasis on DEIA competencies in employee evaluation and for tenure review processes. Finally, administrators are told that they must employ DEIA when considering all funding, all decision-making, all planning, and all program establishment. You might be saying, what in the world is DEIA? I know DEA is Drug Enforcement Agency. What is this DEIA? Diversity, equity, inclusiveness, racism, anti-racism to be specific. Are we any surprise then when we look at the news and we find that within our schools here in California, students are presently being encouraged to come up with their own pronouns, such as this, THISS. It's a combination of his and they. It's for someone who feels they're a male, but they don't want to be identified as a male, but yet they're not happy with that generic they. So they're both they and his. They're this. And of course, the counterpart is thers. And then I read that we have inequity in the acronyms that we are using. Because if you use LGBTQIA+, you're not being equitable to those represented by the plus. So we are now supposed to make sure that we use the proper acronym, LGBTQQIP2SAA, which stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, queer, questioning, intersex, pansexual, two-spirit, that's for the Native Americans, asexual, and ally. You might say, ally? Oh, yeah. If you aren't an ally of all of those, then you must be canceled because you're hateful. And then it was also released that there was a study done on transgenderism in the United States, and that for those people aged 13 to 25, and again, this is straight from the New York Times, that age group shows, quote, a disproportionately large share of the transgender population. Any surprise? They're the ones that are going through all this school stuff we just talked about. And it's not just that. The Boston Transit Authority announced that they are now installing urine sensors on the elevators so that when someone urinates in the elevator, a warning siren goes off, lights begin to flash, the doors will come open at the closest floor, people are to evacuate, and that elevator will not be able to be used until it has been cleaned by the people trained in cleaning elevators full of urine. So why do I start with this depressing, angering, maybe silly beginning to a sermon? Because it's biblical. It has definite overtones of Revelation 13, where we are introduced to the beasts. The first beast has 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 diadems, and blasphemous names written on its head. Again, this is figurative speech or apocalyptic language. Everything is figurative. Horns represent power. 10 is a number of completion. It has complete power. 7 heads, it's the perfect number. It's perfect knowledge. One of those heads, though, looks like it had died, but it's alive. We'll talk about that in a moment. And 10 diadems, those are 10 crowns. It represents royal authority. And blasphemous names, well, it's spewing out blasphemy, that which mocks God. I would contend this is a reference to the government. And that government is, we read, given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. Something like we've heard from California here in the past week about becoming a sanctuary state for abortion. that if you need an abortion, California will pay for you to come here, pay for your abortion, and pay for your trip back home. Or maybe it's just pretty well summed up in this whole month where the federal government, state government are all respecting and observing Pride Month. Or maybe it's just as simple as the continued teaching of evolution that there is no God. We are all the product of primordial slime. Regardless, when we look at Revelation, what we see is that this beast is allowed to make war on the saints or on God's church, and that all who dwell on earth except for the saints will worship it, will look to it, will hold it as the Savior. And from this beast, there will now come power for a second beast. A second beast that looks like a lamb. It mimics Jesus. I'm the Savior. Look to me for all your answers. But speaks like a dragon. And the dragon is symbolic of Satan, who again in Scripture we read, when he speaks, he lies, for lying is his native language. This second beast receives its power, or shall we say funding, from the first beast, and it drives people to worship the first beast. Also, we're told that you can't do anything without the mark of the beast. And of course, people have taken that and gone literal with it, and they forget the very next sentence, which says, and I quote, "That is the name of the beast, or the number of its name. And that number is 666. Six is the number of man in the Bible, three the number of God. It's when man puts himself above God. That's the name of the beast, man before God. And so I'd like you to consider for a minute what I've just been talking about. You want to start a business? What do you need? You need a business license. Where do you get that? From the government. You want to sell certain products? You need a permit. Where do you get that? From the government. Want to build a house? Need a permit from the government. Want to drive? Got to have a license. Where do you get that from? Government. Want to buy a car? You betcha. It's got to have license plates. Need a permit for that. You want a job? You need a social security number. And in many cases, you need a diploma. Coming from? That's right, higher education, which is what is used by the beast to indoctrinate you, to follow the beast and have it tell you what you need to do. Not God's word, much less God. All of this power in one area where everybody is all sharing and agreeing and all of that sounds a lot like socialism, communism. Remember back in the 1980s where we heard that it was dead? And now it seems to be roaring back alive. So if you were God and you saw all of this happening, what would you do? Compare whatever you're thinking to what God says in our Old Testament today, Isaiah 65, where God says, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, to a nation that was not called by my name.'" He then goes on to say how he spreads out his hands to bring them close, much like in our gospel this morning. Jesus says he wanted to gather the people of Jerusalem to him as a hen gathers her chicks together under her wings. But what else does God say about these people that he wants to save? He says they are, quote, "A rebellious people. They walk in a way that is not good. following their own devices. Can I hear a DEIA or an LGBTQQIP2SAA? These are the devices of man. And what does he say about those devices? I quote, provoke me constantly. He goes on to say that they worship false gods. In the garden, it's a worship of creation. They sit in tombs, looking to the dead for spiritual guidance, or the macabre, the whole infatuation we have with zombies today. They spend their nights in secret places because they don't want people to see. They eat pig's flesh. Forbidden in Scripture and Old Testament. It's basically saying they feed themselves that which is garbage. And how much feeding is being done at the trough of the internet? Entertainment. What does all of this lead to? Understand, I'm quoting God here. They, quote, say to me, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. Stay away, God. Separation of church and state. You have no business in the affairs of the country or society or even your church. We know what's best. We've set ourselves apart for ourselves. We're too holy for you. And that's where God then finally says, they are, quote, smoke in my nostrils. He's ready to judge this. And when he says it, he's speaking words of judgment, of woe, which is guaranteed condemnation, or in the Hebrew, anathema, which means literally set aside for destruction. But in the midst of this, he still comes back and says, but spare the new wine in the cluster. It's a vision of a cluster of grapes, mold, mildew, all the junk on the outside, but you take the outside away and inside there's still some good grapes. And God says, I'm going to take those good grapes, I'm going to make good wine out of it. So don't throw out the good with the rotten. He takes the good out, he makes new wine. Now when we take Revelation 13 and we put that together with Isaiah 65, there is a call there. A call where God says, here is a call for endurance, for faith, for wisdom, for understanding. Understand God's word. Understand his promises. Why? That requires wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To stand in awe of God, go back to Genesis 1 and say he is Creator God. He is in control. But that requires faith. And in the trying times, it requires endurance. But when we heed that call for endurance, for faith, for wisdom, for understanding, we realize that life may be rotten, but we can rejoice because heaven is our home. It is our home by the amazing grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And so we can faithfully endure. We can glorify God. We can look for and be the good grapes among the rotten, because we know he's coming back. To, well, to rescue us. Hence the sermon title name, The Rotten Rescue, where he takes us and makes something new in his heavenly home for all eternity. In our Savior's name, amen.